Cumpranos. I was getting excited during that particular part of the chorus of that last song there. And I thought to myself, you know, we're going to give an account one day of everything that we've done here on earth and every word, etc. And like really, really hold accountable to all sorts of things. But wow. Praise God for the grace of Jesus Christ. But I thought, probably won't happen like this because God is God and He's a loving, caring Father. But I just hope and pray that there's not a time when my life is looked back upon and we think about things that I've done and said. I hope and pray that there's not a time where somewhere along the line I got more excited at a sporting event and I shouted with more enthusiasm and more passion and more excitement at a sporting event than I did in a house of God. At a time where I worshipped and cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Because when they got in that part where, for me, it was exciting. Yes, I couldn't contain myself. And I shouted as loud as I could. And I thought, yes, I wonder if there's a time where I've gotten more excited watching a world superbike race or a tight race to the finish line. I know some people get excited about ball sports, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I enjoy motorsports more. And I wondered if there's ever a time that I got more excited during a sporting event and cheering a team on or a rider on or something like that, as I did in a time of worship. But that's just me. I know you guys don't think like that, but that's just me. Julle het my nou geleentheid gebruik om 3 mense te groet rondom jou asseblief. Groet hulle ernstig met Jesus se liefde vanoggend. Groet hulle ernstig in liefde. Okay. Hallelujah. Just want to rectify something that Colette made an announcement about. She said that that trip, whatever, is not for the faint-hearted. It is. Anybody and everybody is welcome. If some of the pastors are so intimidating that you faint, then the faint-hearted is welcome. You're more than welcome, but it is not so erg nie, hoor. It's not like nach op aarde. It's genuine pleasurable for anybody and everybody. Get out and have some fun and experience the beauty of this country. If you're nervous about going up such passes, then sleep in the back seat of a car or a buggy or something like that. You don't have to do it by motorcycle. It's my preferred mode of transport, but to each his own. So anybody and everybody is welcome. It's not just for diehard adventurers. Anybody and everybody is welcome. So consider it prayerfully. It's going to be something different. We're still busy with the theme and the topic of holiness. Just to recap where we left off 2 weeks ago, we said that holiness can be described as somebody who lives a lifestyle of prayer. We looked at the fact that the scripture teaches us to pray all times, at all times, and to never stop praying. Literally, the scripture says, don't stop praying. We looked at practically, what does that mean? Hoe doen jy dit? Hoe kan jy aangaan met jou alledaagse lewe en die dinge wat gedoen moet word, en die werk, en die goed wat gedoen moet word by die huis? Hoe doen jy dit as jy heeltyd net bid? And we realized that is possible because prayer is more about being with someone than it is doing something. And enjoying the presence of God and experiencing His presence. It also means that I moet ook 'n tyd kom nou en dan by jouself afsonder, where you just give God undivided attention, where you're not multitasking, brushing your teeth and praying, or driving and praying, or whatever. And it's fun to do that. But there comes a time where you need to devote yourself specifically to prayer. This week, I want to look at the idea of holiness being described as somebody. It sounds so simple, but we're going to see why it gets challenging. Holiness can be described as somebody who follows Jesus when others don't. Who follows Jesus when others don't. And our theme scriptures are from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says that we must pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which, what will happen? No one will see God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then Leviticus 11:45, these are our theme scriptures, we touch them almost every week. For I'm the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And ladies and gentlemen, it is a command, it's not a suggestion. God saying, look, amongst all the things that you can get up to, if it's okay with you, if it as it by your lewyse inpas, dan wees heilig. Andersins is it maar right. Dis nie vir almal nie, no. He says, be holy, for I am holy. This week, the concept is holiness. One of the meanings we looked at means being separate, being different, being sanctified, set apart. So holiness means following Jesus even when others don't. I want to pose this question to you this morning, and please be brave enough to raise your hands. Are you okay with that? Let's just practice it without any consequences. Raise your hands this morning. As you'd say, pick me, pick me. Okay, you can put them down. Now that you've got a feel for it, I want you to raise your hands again. If you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, raise your hands. Okay, you can put your hands down. For those of you that didn't raise your hands, please leave now. We'll give you a couple of minutes. No, just kidding. stick around. This church is for bikers, their friends and family, and everybody's welcome. I love everybody, and you're next. But if you raise your hand and could consider yourself a disciple, we're going to read a portion of Scripture where the disciples reached a place in their lives where it was die beslissing wat ek nou gaan maak, gaan heel waarschijnlijk die route of die pad bepaal vir die rest van my leven hier vanaf. Maybe you're sitting at a place like that in your life right now where you have a decision to make where it's going to affect your life. Sometimes the decisions that we make have little to no consequences. Sometimes the decision that we make will have eternal consequences. That means when the heavens as we know them have passed away and there's new heavens, when the earth as we know it has passed away and there's a new earth, the consequences for those decisions will still remain. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that in times like that when I'm faced met so 'n beslissing, ek wil seker maak, ek maak die regte keuse. And we see these disciples that got to such a place in their lives where they made a choice. Well, I submit to you today, determined eternity. People speak about eternity as if it's something that's going to start one day. Een dag in die ewigheid. Well, from the moment you're born, you started your eternal life. Because you're going to spend an eternity somewhere. You're going to spend an eternity somewhere. So your eternal life started the moment you said, there was, you popped out. That's when eternity started for you. Okay? And the decisions that we make will determine where we spend eternity. And these disciples had this similar situation. Before we read the passage of Scripture, just to give you a backdrop. The day before the passage of Scripture we're going to read now, the day before, Jesus fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The miracle happened in the hands of the disciples. If you read the Scripture, you can study it in the Gospel according to Matthew 14. The food was multiplied in the hands of the disciples. They submitted to God. They took something that's natural. God made it supernatural. The loaves and the fish were not multiplied in the hands of Jesus. Read your Bibles. They were multiplied in the hands of the disciples. So the normal people like you and me would break the bread and there'll be another piece. They'd break and there'd be another piece. They'd break the fish and it was multiplied in the hands of the disciples. Read your Bibles. That happened the day before. So the people had experienced something tangible? Fatbar. Right? Tasbar. I thought it was tasbar, but I thought, no, you've got to fat it. If you can fat it, then it's tasbar. So I thought fastbar. Anyway, thank you, Linda. Dit was tasbar gewees. Hulle deel daarvan gehad, hulle het geëet, hulle het geniet. They could touch it, see it, feel it, smell it, and experience it, and taste it. That's the backdrop. And then Jesus comes along, and he just blows them out of the water by statements that he makes that upsets lots of people. Such a radical teacher he was. We see this in John chapter 6 and verse 32. And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven," and then makes a radical statement like the following. So in verse 32, he explains about the bread from heaven. They start speaking about the bread from heaven with the backdrop of the previous day where he gave them bread. And then he says, "Moses didn't give you the true bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And then in verse 53 of John chapter 6, he makes the statement. And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." People, think about that for a minute. So he has this guy. He performs this miracle and feeds these people. And then the next day, he starts speaking about what we would understand to be cannibalism. How would that sit with you? Think about it. He feeds you the one day, and the next day he starts speaking about cannibalism. That's how they perceived it, and that's how they understood it. He says, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, there's no life in you." Wonder jy nou nog steeds hoe kom die mense hulle gewip het? There's something not right about that picture. He gives them bread the one day, and the next day he tells them, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." Jesus' message was not always well received. Wasn't always well received, and he wasn't embraced and welcomed everywhere he went. The people started to complain. And in verse 41 of John chapter 6, the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven." This particular type of ministry in which we're involved in is a non-denominational evangelical outreach ministry, which simply means non-denominational means daar's nie een hoofkantoor iewerste waar hulle sê wat ons moet doen, wanneer dit ons moet doen, en al die bates hoort allemaal aan hulle en al die geld gaan soen toe en dies meer. We part of a relationship, we have a relationship of a group of churches that relate to each other, operate autonomously, but relate to each other through mutual accountability to each other. Therefore, it's not a denomination. Evangelical simply means it's the public proclamation of the gospel. And we are focused on doing what Jesus said, going and making disciples of all nations, not waiting till they come to your church to fill the seats, going. So having said that, we do stuff that involves us going somewhere with the purpose of telling people about Jesus. Some people go because the ride is lekker. Some people go because they're expecting a good breakfast. Some people go just to visit with each other. And all those things are wonderful. That's fine. But the primary purpose is to tell people about Jesus. If you happen to enjoy the ride along the way, that's a bonus. If the service and the food is good at the place that you end up, that's a bonus. And if you enjoy each other's company while you're doing it, man, that's even a bigger bonus. But the primary purpose is to tell people about Jesus. So, because we do that, I want to say to you, this thought comes to mind for the way in which I minister. What applies to you, applies to you. What applies to me, applies to me. I ask myself this question. If the way in which I minister and the way in which I share Jesus is always well received and always embraced and always lovingly accepted by everybody, amen, is it possible that I'm not sharing the full gospel of Jesus? Yeah, but Mozzie, friendship evangelism. Okay? All right, but when does friendship evangelism get to the point where it's actual evangelism? Or am I careful in what I say to people to the point where all I'm concerned about is making friends and just leaving the status quo the way that it is? Think about that. Because if his message from his mouth and his disciples then was not always well received by everybody, what's different about the message in my mouth and the way I'm presenting it? Because there we can see that the message of Jesus was not always well received and embraced and accepted by everybody. So if I look back at my track record and my involvement in this organization, have I been busy with so much friendship evangelism that I got lots and lots of friends? Hey, this is not my lack of some Mozzie to care. He'll never tell you anything that will offend you. He'll never challenge you to change. He'll never speak into your life and try and help you follow in the ways of Jesus. You'll just accept everything the way it is for the sake of a lack of friendship. Hallo my bra, hoe gaan dit? Nee, kwaai my gey, lekker. friendship evangelism. May we guard our hearts against getting to the point where our friendship evangelism becomes nothing more than that, just making friends. And if that's your focus, well, I suppose that's fine. But I submit to you that there's something known as the Great Commission, where we're called to make disciples of all nations. Disciples. Where we're called to bring a message that doesn't always bring peace. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword of division. A sword of the division that sometimes will separate parents from children, from brothers, from sisters, because some will embrace and receive what I have to say, and others will want nothing to do with me and my message. Challenging, isn't it? Are you glad you came to church this morning?
Amen.
So in your work as a Christian, think about that for a moment. Is your message always, always well received by everybody? What about times when it comes to speaking the truth in love into people's lives? No, actually, you must obnoxious wees and deliberately go and try and upset people in the name of Christianity. But there comes a time and a place where the message of Jesus Christ is offensive, where the cross is offensive to some people. And the message of the concept of there is only one way to eternal life and his name is Jesus is outright offensive to some people. What? How dare you say there's only one God? We all serve the same God anyway. Oh, really? My God doesn't have many, many arms, doesn't have a trunk, and doesn't drink milk from a little bowl overnight. That's not my God. So we don't all serve the same God. Some people are frowning. Yes, some people serve gods like that. And if that's you, God bless you. Just stick around. We'll introduce you to the real living God. But can we say that? Can you boldly say that? My God is the only living God. There is only one way. No, there are many, many ways to get to God. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. How about you? For some people, that is highly offensive. They want to kill you. And if you say that in some countries, they will kill you. They will. So, friendship evangelism. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus will be offensive to some. It was prophesied in Scripture and fulfilled. In Isaiah 8 and verse 14, it says, He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So it was prophesied that this is how Jesus would be. He'll be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So the Jesus in you, does he sometimes leave people offended? You see, one of the things that would really leave you entrapped is trying to be the person that everybody likes. I must admit, when I was sent here to the Vol Triangle, I tried to do that for a while. Praise God. God and somebody spoke into my life and said, son, don't do that. You're not there to please people. That was such a timely reminder. I'm not here to make people happy. Sorry. In case you didn't know that. I'm not here to make people happy. I do as obediently and as best as I know how to preach the Word of God as He lays it on my heart. And if people get offended in the process, cheers, check you. SW, SW, SW next is something that I learned when it comes to sharing the gospel. Some will receive it. Some will, some won't. So what? Next? And just keep on keeping on. If you're living out your Christian life trying to please people, please stop. The Scripture says it's impossible to please God and man. You can't do that. Either a God pleaser or a man pleaser. You choose. Why is it so quiet here this morning? Why is it so quiet? That's how your life must be. Not everybody's going to like you or your message or who you live for and who you serve. Not everybody's going to like with it. Like it, people. Accept with it and deal with it. Accept it and deal with it. Choose then what it is that you want to do. So this was prophesied about Jesus. And in Romans 9:33, we see it fulfilled. It says, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And Jesus is speaking along these lines about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And then in verse 60 of John chapter 6, crunch time. The disciples are faced with a decision. Now, I could my nie blind gestaan nie, but I was mesmerized by this word. It's disciples. It's disciples. Lord, it's disciples that did that. So it was people like you and me that raised their hands this morning. And in verse 60 of John 6, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? But Lord, I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand, God. Now, it's fine to have an inquiring mind, say, Lord, I don't understand this. Can you, Holy Spirit, give me illumination that I can see what it is that you're telling me, that I can interpret the circumstances that I find myself, that I can interpret it properly, en die werke van God se hande sien in my omstandighede, die goed wat heeltemal buite my beheer is, wat ek nie kan beheer nie, en nie kan verander nie. Here, help my om u handewerk daarin te kan sien. Help me to see it. There's one thing seeking that kind of understanding. All right? And it says, the disciples said, but this is hard. Who can understand what this guy is saying? And in verse 66, crunch time. It's significant. I just saw it now. It probably means nothing. John chapter 6, verse 666, says this. From that time, many of his disciples, who? Many of who? Many of who? Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. How many of you have never seen that before? From that time, what time? When he says, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And he goes on to explain exactly what that means. He goes to explain that he's the bread of life. And unless you receive in faith my message that I'm the Son of God, and that my body must be broken, and my blood must be shed for the cleansing and remission of all sins, unless you receive that, there is no life in you. Because yesterday you had bread that filled your tummy. To have fulfillment in life in your spirit and in your soul, and to have your eternal destiny secured, you have to partake of me in my life, my death, and my resurrection to receive the power and the blessing. That's what he was saying. And it says in verse 66, from that time, many of these disciples followed him no more. So the gist of this morning's message is this. Are you sitting in a place in your life where you've gotten to a place where you said, Lord, no more? And you're probably thinking, no, not me, Mozzie. I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I serve Jesus, and I follow Jesus. And in verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I submit to you, you don't see it in the scripture, but I submit to you, it is very possible that the disciples, those 12, because it spoke about disciples that left him, and then it spoke about the 12, that some of them were thinking, yes, now's a good chance. Let me slip out with the rest of this crowd that are going. Let me just go now as well. While the focus and attention is not on me, let me also move to the side and not follow him anymore. So he turns to them and he says, how about you guys? Are you guys also going to stick with me to the very end? And one of the disciples say, Lord, you know, we can't do this, Lord. Where else can we go? Because only you have the words of eternal life. We need to ask ourselves that burning question. You might not be faced with the question of the deity of Jesus or his lordship or your faith in him. But let's bring the question a little bit closer to home for practical things that relate to where we are at in South Africa in 2018. Is that okay? Is that okay, church? As you know, met me. I know I've been preaching for long, 22 whole minutes. Maar vas byt nie. Byt net bietjie vas. Maybe you're not at the point where you're thinking, okay, I'm not turning my back on Jesus. I'm still living for Jesus. But let's make the decisions or the question, bring it closer to home. For example, I listed some of them here. Maybe Jesus is calling you to more active. Everybody say active. And everybody, okay, try and be a little bit more active this morning. I get his winter. Say active. Okay, there we go. Some of you are getting it. Some of you stood up. Maybe God is calling you to more active involvement In church life, nou sit eers stil. Listen, we've already finished that song, I Want to Be Still. The song has come and gone. Nou hoef jy nie stil te wees nie, okay? You don't have to be still. Maybe God is calling you to be more active in church life. What does that mean? Well, remember, for a couple of weeks in the past, we've said, those of you who want to contribute somehow, somewhere, in serving some way in the church, please come meet the leadership. Maybe God had tugged at your heart then and said, kry jou agterend daarso, and you haven't. So maybe God is calling you to be more active in church life. And you've come to the point where the word of God spoken into your life is like, nah, I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to do my thing. I'm just saying. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm just saying. Maybe God is calling you to get more spiritual food. I had this conversation with myself, and then I had this conversation with my wife, because her company is better than mine sometimes. I thought, bear with me. Did I say sometimes? Oops. Variant van volles. Loop die mond van oor. I meant to say, ja, mazie, ja, but what I meant was, ja, mazie, it's in your heart. Okay, moving right along. I didn't become a pastor. I didn't study at a university and get a degree and became a pastor. God called me and gave me a pastor's heart. Amen. Okay, just that you understand, it's not a qualification, it's a calling. This heart that God has given me as a pastor thinks like this. I always want God's best for people all the time, even when I don't treat people like that, even when I don't love people like that, even when it doesn't come across in my message. But at the end of the day, the heart that He has given me always wants His best for people all the time. And that includes the most fellowship you can, the best that you can do to ensure that you grow and flourish as a child of God. Okay? So that would mean more than just Sunday celebration. It would mean some kind of training, some kind of study, some kind of walk with someone, some kind of mentorship road, some kind of discipleship program where you learn and grow as a child of God. Inevitably, that would mean more than just once a week or once every 2 weeks, or dare I say, once a month, or more than just once every 2 months. As a pastor's heart, it would mean for a child or a man or woman of God that wants to grow in Jesus, it would mean more than just that. But I realized this, that for some people, that's enough. For some people, going to church once a month, once every 2 months, or once a week, for some people, that's enough. That's really how it is. For some people, they don't need to be involved in a care group where hulle by mekaar kom op 'n weeklikse basis om hulle issues met mekaar te kan deel and to be there for one another and pray with one another and laugh with each other and cry with each other and do life with each other. Some people don't want that. And I have to be okay with that because they are they and I am I. For some people, that's okay. But for some people, maybe God is calling you to that. Maybe God is calling you to expose yourself more to interaction with people that involves spiritual things so that you can grow and get to the next level that He wants you to be at. Maybe, I'm just saying. So maybe that's a decision that you're facing. And God is calling you to more active involvement in your church. Maybe God is calling you to community service. Francis of Assisi said, share Christianity, share the love of Jesus, or preach the gospel every single day. And if necessary, use words. So met ander woorde, om die liefde van Jesus te wys, sal nie altyd behels om met 'n groot bek iewers te op te staan en warra, 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 soos wat ek doen. But to show Christian practical love somehow, somewhere. For example, providing needs for the community. Now, the type of community that we specifically call to, but not exclusively, are motorcyclists. And in general, if a person can afford a motorcycle, hulle sukkel nie eintlik nie. Let's just be honest with each other. Some people, it's the only mode of transport that they have, and that's fine. But in general, the greater majority of the people we call to minister to a die is a spiel dung. I don't hear any amens. Amen. This is spiel dung, man, for most of the folks. You say, yeah, ek sukkel, ek krijg so swaar. Yeah, but you've got more than one mode of transport. If you've got one mode of transport, 1.6 billion on the people, 1.6 billion people on the planet, consider you filthy rich. If you've got one mode of transport, some of us have had the privilege of going to a garage and choosing, waarmee wil ek vandag ry? And dan sê vir my, jy sukkel, twak man, get a life. Just get a life. Get a life. So maybe it involves community service, showing generosity, caring for the community somewhere, providing physical needs for people in the community. And this church, primarily the people that we focused on, primarily, not exclusively, is nie altyd almal in die plek van behoeftigheid nie, but sometimes it is. So what we do, we contribute financially to people and organizations that are called specifically focused on doing that. But it doesn't mean, oh well, ek betaal ander mense om dit te doen, ek hoef dit nie te doen nie. God lays it on your heart to do it. Do it. Can you say amen? So maybe the word of God in your life has been to do community service somehow, somewhere, and make a difference in your town. Maybe God is calling you to financial obedience. Relax, I'm not going to talk about tithing and take up a second offering. But maybe God is calling you to be financially obedient. Wat is dit? Ja, jy het al gehoor van die concept van offerande en tiendes en die en die en die, ja, but you've done nothing about it. Maybe God is calling you to be financially obedient. Doen wat die skrif vir jou sê om deurbraak te beleef in jou lewe, sover geldsaak aan betref. Maybe God is calling you to just make preparations for the future and not just live as if it's your last day. That's fine. So much is preached on that. But how about making provisions for the lean months, like we also see spoken of in the scripture in the book of Proverbs? It says, look at the ants, you sluggard. I'm just saying the Bible says that, okay? Don't get cross with me. That's what it says. Makes provision for herself for the future. Makes it planning ahead. Failing to plan is planning to fail. Maybe God is calling you to an area of financial obedience. Maybe God is calling you to an area of having to look at relationships in your life. Maybe God is calling you to restore a broken relationship. Maybe God is calling you to take the first humble step of saying, look, things are not the way they've always been between us. What can I do to fix it? Yeah, but I didn't do anything wrong. It's not about who's right or wrong. It's about, is God telling you to do that? Is God telling you to do that, to restore dodgy relationships? Maybe God is asking you to terminate a relationship. Don't terminate the person. He's probably not telling you to do that. Okay? Or whatever. Maybe he's not telling you to do that, but to end, maybe God is telling you to end a relationship. You're involved in a relationship with an individual or group of individuals, but it's not actually conducive to your growth as a Christian. They're not helping you in your walk with God. You see, maybe the status quo is just the same. Maybe you who is it? I think it's Johnny, David Bender, our regional president, says that if you're stagnant, you might think it's okay, but you're also not growing. Jy gaan nie vorentoe nie. So maybe the Lord is convicting you and laying something on your heart when it comes to the area of relationships that you must either end or start. Skrif sê, slegte geselskap bederf goeie sedes. Bad company corrupts good habits. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. Slegte geselskap bederf goeie sedes. The truth of the matter is, no matter how influential you are, of teruggetrokken, of outspoken, or quiet, we become like the people we spend most of our time with. We become like the people we spend most of our time with. The people that you're hanging with, who's influencing who? Just think about that. Can you see, maybe we're faced with a question in our lives where we have to make a choice and say, I'm going to continue following Jesus, or I'm going to say like the disciples. No, from that day on, many of them followed him no more. wow. Maybe God is calling you to examine your heart concerning, are you ready for this, church? Are you ready? The cherry on the top for ochend, die kersie, die koek. Maybe God is calling you to have a checkup from the neck up. A checkup from the neck up. This is your neck. It's not a trick question. Upwards. Met ander woorde, hierso moet 'n verandering plaasvind. Dan moet 'n paradigma skuif wees in my lewe. My wêreldsiening moet verander. My world view has to change. Maybe God is calling you to change your attitude. I'm going to say it. Your attitude determines your? Some of you are like, huh? Your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. What am I talking about? Are you ready for it? Here it goes. Maybe God is calling you to have a checkup from the neck up concerning racial tension. Oy vey. Nou sit eers daar. Hier's 'n paar arms wat nie gevou was nie wat nou beslis gevou is. Dis die lyftaal wat my sê, okay, tot sover, maar as jy nie meer nie. Nou krap jy waar jy nie hoort te krap nie. Racial tension. Do you think the racial mess and disaster and the field day that Satan is having in South Africa in the hearts of the Church of Jesus Christ, do you think it's taken God by surprise? Okay. So then as his church, what are we doing about it? Ja, maar mosie, jy verstaan nie. Kyk net na die en daai. Voor die jaar was dit so. Nou hierdie jaar is dit, ja, I know all of that. I live here too. Hello. I know all of that. But has God called me to be a brommer? That's not a swear word, eh? A brommer, and I moan, and I complain, and I groan, and I'm not contributing this much to the solution. Has he called me to be a complainer and a moaner or a groaner, or as a child of God, somebody who carries his anointing? Has he called me to make a difference where I am here and now? What has he called you to do as his church? I'm just saying. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're saying, okay, God, that's enough now. Now I'm no longer following you now because of. Why is it so quiet in this church? Louis, you mustn't sing I Want to Be Still for a long time, see? Put that song on the shelf for a while. Maybe God is calling us to have a... And folks, you think it's easy for me to stand here? And wara, wara, wara to you over there. Who am I first ministering to? Me. God laid this on my heart. Amen. To share with his people. Amen. Maybe God is calling me to have a checkup from the neck up. I've been in a position recently where I've... Hey, Lord Jesus, just help my words, Lord. Just give me your words, God. Where I've had an opportunity to give somebody something. And I asked my wife this question. I said, this which I've got to give, would I give it to one of my family members without any reservation or no shame whatsoever? So like skaam wees om vir hulle so iets te gee. Because if I'm embarrassed to give it to one of my family members, why is it okay to give it to this person? What does that mean? Means there's an attitude in my heart that's not like Jesus. Because I've got double standards. For this person in life, this is okay. But for this person in life, it's not okay. Really? Really? How much like Jesus is that? Not very much, I submit to you. But that's my conviction, see. Maybe yours is something else. Maybe yours is something else. Church, one day, we're going to give account before God. And he's going to say, in 2018, while you were under this government or whatever, what difference did you make? Yeah, but Lord, no. What difference did you make? And you say, yeah, no, but nêrens staan het so in die Bible. We're going to be accountable for every single word. Everybody say word. Every single word we've spoken. Now, they've worked out the amount of words that people speak in a day, a year, a life, or whatever. For a woman, it's way, way, way more. Dit weet ons. Maar, die feit bly staan. Some of you are so cross with me now. Die feit bly staan. If we're accountable for every single word, the scripture speaks of five judgments, five different kinds of judgments. One of them, the Bible calls the judgment of nations. Read your Bible. The judgment of nations. As people that came to be the church of Jesus Christ, Christians, hallelujah, what are we doing to bring a significant positive change in this country here and now? What are we doing? I'm done preaching. I'm finished. So, to recap, it's the disciples who faced the decision. Jesus taught them something very, very radical. His words was not acceptable to everybody. They got to a place in their lives where they said, sure, who can understand what this guy's saying? It's difficult. We don't understand. What are you saying, Lord? And then in verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This morning, where you seated here, are you facing such a decision? Maybe it's not denying the deity of Jesus. Maybe you still believe in Jesus, but maybe he's calling you to do something specific in your life. So right there where you're seated, ask yourself that question. Myself, what is God saying to me? Some of the areas we looked at, involvement in church life, community service, financial obedience, relationship restoration or termination, racial issues. Maybe it's something that I didn't even mention this morning. You know. Right there where you're seated. If Jesus had to ask, turn to you, he turned from those that left and he turned to the other 12 and he said, how about you guys? What are you going to do this morning? So this is not Mozzie, it's God asking you this morning. He's using me to ask you. How about you, sir, ma'am, my son, my daughter? How about you? What will you do with the word that I've spoken to you? Last thought, as the deep end comes up to minister to us one more time as we worship the Lord together. Maybe you're seated here and you feel that your prayers are not being answered. Don't raise your hands. But if you feel, ask yourself this question. What have you done about the last thing that God has told you to do? Have you been obedient? The last thing that God has told you to do, have you been obedient to that? Maybe that's why God's not answering anymore. Maybe it's because you haven't been obedient to the last thing that He mentioned to you, the last thing that He laid on your heart for you to do. Maybe God is calling you to an area of increased, more obedience in your life. Let's pray together. God, you know every one of our thoughts. You know exactly what each one of us are thinking right now, this very second. You know it through and through. You know our hearts, you know our weaknesses, you know our strengths. You know the areas that we're doing well. You know the areas where we are battling. You know the areas where we are obedient, and you know the areas where we are disobedient. No, God, I thank you that you're a God of grace. And I thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just tell us about love. You came and showed us what love means. By laying down your life on the cross and dying in my place, shedding your blood to wash me clean. This morning, Lord God, you've spoken into my heart concerning, and you mentioned that area in your heart as you pray to God there where you sit. Lord, I want to be obedient this morning, Lord. I really want to follow you. I don't want to get to the place where I decide I no longer want to be obedient to you, Lord. Well, this is too difficult. Lord, if there's something that I don't understand this morning, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, help me with this, Lord. Help me to understand. Help me to see what it is that you're teaching me. Show me the area in my life where I need to change, Lord. Father, I don't want to change to fit in with a particular group of people. I don't want to change to be a crowd pleaser. I don't want to change to earn the favor or the applause of any one person. I want to change to be more like you. I want to be more like you, Jesus. I sit here this morning, Lord God. I ask you to forgive me of, and whatever area of disobedience you feel has been in your life, just ask God to forgive you right there where you're seated. Ask God to forgive you. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, that's why I come to church. I come to church that you can speak into my life, that I can learn about you and become more like you, that I can grow and just make an impact on this world through your life's message that I live out. And I need help in this area, Lord. Forgive me. And today I make a commitment in my heart, Lord, not to an organization or to a person, an earthly individual, but to you, Lord. You, Lord Jesus. I make a commitment to you. By your grace and by your Spirit, I commit today to live out this change. I commit in my heart now, Lord God, to live out this change. This decision, this crossroad that I'm at in my life, Lord God, I submit it to your Lordship. In the name of Jesus. I want us to just apply this to our lives practically. And maybe you prayed that prayer and maybe you didn't. That's fine. God knows your heart anyway, there where you're seated. I want us to practically, as a congregation, just pray corporately as we proclaim certain things of our lives this morning. Is that okay this morning, church? And we just pray together, out aloud, together. We say, Father God, in Jesus' name, what has happened in my life up to now is past. 5 seconds ago is the past. I cannot change it. But this morning, here and now, I'm seated before you. I'm calling on your name, the name of Jesus. Now asking you, Lord, by your grace, by your Spirit, you anoint me to live out what you lay on my heart, the change you want to see. I want to see the change in my heart. Where you want change, I want that change. This morning, Lord, I declare with my mouth and I believe in my heart. I choose today to live a life surrendered to your Lordship. In this particular area. And whatever it is that you've prayed about, let that just come to mind for a moment or two. As we pray further, Lord, from today, I commit that today is the first day of the rest of my life. In Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Folks, I don't want you to take that prayer lightheartedly. It's not just an Oluka closing off prayer. If you've made that prayer in sincerity in your heart, expect that the Holy Spirit is going to lay things in your heart and in your mind. Maybe some of you have to make a change even before the day ends today. Maybe some of you have to wait on God for wisdom or strategy as to how to do it. I'm not sure. Whatever it is, you'll know what to do. May God grant you His ability and His anointing to that. Once you've left this place, maybe if you have never seen this before, here's your opportunity to see it. Wherever you're seated, there's a sign above that glass door where you leave. It says, be the change you want to see. You be the change you want to see. My prayer for you is that as you leave, that this really transforms your life, that it changes your life, that it has significance, lasting significance in your life, that it actually bears fruit so that your life is never the same. again. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you peace in this week that lays ahead. Before we worship the Lord one more time, just a reminder,